Turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to use verses 16 and 17 as our reading for this morning. So, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Let's read. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Amen. Now, as we've been studying 2 Timothy, we've been here in chapter 3, we've been looking at, you know, how Paul had laid out all of these things about how this dispensation is going to be, you know, is going to be ending, and how, you know, all the problems are going to come about, that Paul starts to get into the solution of, okay, this is, you know, how it can be prevented during your lifetime. And he's starting here before he gets into chapter 4 and actually lays out some actual specifics. He starts with the big groundwork of the idea of Scripture being the foundation that everything has to be built on. And, you know, the issue is always that, you know, we go back to what the Word of God actually says. So that's where everything has to be built on. And that's why Paul is going back to this and talking about the idea that, you know, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And when you look at that issue of Scripture, you see that, you know, how things actually worked out. I want to go for a second back over to Luke chapter 24. And in Luke 24, what we're going to see, this is after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's talking to the disciples. And, you know, if you remember through how, you know, all the things that were going on during Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know, how they had a lack of understanding of what he would talk about his death that was going to be coming up. And, you know, they were confused by, you know, what is he talking about? You know, even though, you know, today we can look back and see there's passages that talk about his death. And so when we look here, we're here in chapter 24, we're going to pick up in verse 44. And it says, "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures." And so you have the Lord Jesus Christ, he opens their understanding to the Scriptures, but you see what, you know, here, what is actually being identified as being scripture when it talks about, you know, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And then he opens their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. So all of those things are being identified as being, that's the Scriptures. So, everything that we have that's recorded, it starts in Genesis chapter 1 and goes all the way through to the end of the book of Revelation. That's the Word of God, which is the Scriptures. Or, as Paul put it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. When you look at, you know, Paul's role in this, so let's go over to Colossians chapter number 1. And we're going to look here in Colossians 1 at verse number 25, where Paul's talking about himself. He says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." Now, that word fulfill, what does that mean? Means to complete. And I bring this up because, you know, unfortunately, a lot of times, you know, if somebody has a study Bible, you know, a lot of your study Bibles will actually start trying to assign dates to when different books are written. And, you know, Paul defines that, that it's given to him to complete the Word of God. Somebody asks the question, who's the last person to pen something in the Word of God? The Apostle Paul. If he's the one completing the Word of God, then he's the last one to actually write something. A lot of your study Bibles will actually put the person who completed the Word of God as being John, because they'll assign a date to the book of Revelation to be, you know, somewhere around 90 AD, which is, you know, usually about 20 to 30 years after they're assigning the last date for the Apostle Paul. So according to them, they would say that John completed the Word of God. However, the Word of God says that Paul completed it. So when Paul pens his last epistle, the Word of God is actually complete. So we have a completed Word of God that's actually in front of us today. You know, and it's an important thing to, you know, to be realizing. You know, we have God's Word in front of us. And we don't have to rely on, you know, further prophecy or further revelation, say, okay, you know, something else is going to give us some information. Because, you know, those things were there, we would still be adding to the Word of God today. We have a completed Word. And the Word of God is given, and Paul said, by inspiration. I want to go over here to 2 Peter chapter number 1. And I know we're going, you know, in and out of Paul's epistles initially, but the reason why we're doing this is because the Word of God is explaining certain things, and we'll kind of explain why we're doing, you know, going in and out of this in a moment. Okay, but here in 2 Peter chapter 1, we read here verses 20 and 21. Of the chapters, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So everything that we have that's recorded in Scripture is things that the Holy Ghost inspired individuals to record this as the Word of God. So, for example, when Paul in First Corinthians is referring to a letter that he had already written to the church at Corinth, which means that First Corinthians is really at least the second thing that he's written to them. Why don't we have that first letter? Because it was not inspired, you know, it was not a thing of that holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
This isn't God's word that was given to them. This is, that's Paul writing to them. We don't have Paul's words. We have God's word. That's when giving you.
These are things of God that we have. So when we look, for example, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter number 6.
Because you're going to have Paul here in 1 Timothy chapter 6.
Again, it's going to make a reference to things here in verse 3. It says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness.
And he's talking about these,
and then you see in verses 4 and 5 where he starts describing those individuals who are teaching things that are contrary to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, or contrary to what the Word of God would actually say. And that's, when you look at the issue of, those who are, where the Scriptures are defined as being false teachers of things,
they're teaching things that are either contrary to the Word of God, or they're teaching things that are failing to apply right division, which is leading to the confusion of what the Word of God would actually say, and the thing of where it says, into the doctrine which is according to godliness.
The Scriptures that we have, we have the words that are inspired. We have words that are actually preserved for us. God promises He's going to preserve His Word. We're going to look at one passage related to this before, in Matthew chapter number 5. And here in Matthew chapter 5, we're going to read verses 17 and 18. It says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Now, in verse 18, he's talking about the issue of the heaven and earth passing, which on the timeline up here would be in here where the marker is sitting. So according to what he's saying, that until this happens, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law until all of it is fulfilled. And it's not all going to be fulfilled until we're out here. The Word is preserved by God.
And so, He promised that we could go spend a lot of time looking at Scriptures related to that.
That's not really where our focus is on today. So, we're going to kind of just rely on this one passage to show that God is preserving His Word.
Now, to kind of show this issue of Scripture, let's go back to 1 Timothy. I want to go to chapter 5.
For a moment. And we're going to read verse 18 here in 1 Timothy 5. Paul says, for the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward.
Now, we're not going to focus on the doctrine of what Paul's teaching here. What I want to focus on is the fact that Paul is saying the Scripture saith, and now he's actually has two different things that the Scripture is saying. One, that thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, The second one is the laborer is worthy of his reward.
Now here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, those two quotes are actually going to come from two different passages of Scripture. The first one comes from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. So he's defining this as being Scripture. The second part of this verse, when it says, and the laborer is worthy of his reward, actually comes from the book of Luke. And that's Luke chapter number 10, verse 7.
Getting up on the... For the laborer is worthy of his hire.
Now, both of those, Paul has just defined in verse 18 here and says, for the Scripture saith. Now, the one thing that's very clear then is that, one, the book of Luke is Scripture, and two, the book of Luke is already written by the time that Paul's writing the first epistle to Timothy. Because he's defining and saying, this Scripture saith, and he's already quoting the book of Luke.
It's also in Matthew 10:10.
It's also in Matthew as well. It's said Matthew 10:10. So Matthew, you know, so now you have Matthew and Luke are already written. And the Scriptures, you know, and that's why Paul, that's completing the Word of God, because these things are already actually recorded here in the Scripture. Now, when you read through Matthew through Revelation, what things you'll see that the majority of the books that are, you know, what we call the Old Testament, you know, Genesis through Malachi, they, you know, kind of hate using some of those terms because, you know, the Scriptures define the Testament breakdown different than man does. But if we use man's terms with this for a second, other than, you know, of those 39 books of the Old Testament, 34 of them are actually quoted somewhere in Matthew through the book of Revelation. Now, just as a quick thing, of the ones that are not, you know, and this is very quick, the book of Amos, the book of Ecclesiastes, the book of Esther, the book of Nehemiah, and the book of Song of Solomon are the ones that are not quoted anywhere in, you know, Matthew through Revelation. Now, a couple of those ones, you know, are ones that people quote, you know, decide to say, well, these shouldn't even be Scripture. And, you know, that's, you know, part of the evidence that they'll say, well, you know, none of the writers actually quoted them, so they couldn't have been, you know, actually Scripture. Well, they were recorded as Scripture, and they are God's Word. Now, all Scripture, if we go back, our text defines the thing it talks about, you know, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And then it's going to start saying that it's profitable for certain things. That, you know, it says that it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the Word of God is profitable and is supposed to actually produce a result in someone's life. And the idea of profit, I think before we, you know, I want to focus on this for a few minutes before we start looking at that breakdown that Paul gave there. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we'll read verse 8. It says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." And so when we look at this issue of things of
And I know people are going to say that they can't read this in the back, so...
So I'll actually kind of...
Just kind of start to break down what Paul wrote here in
1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 of, "For bodily exercise profiteth little,
and the issue of godliness profiting for all things." Now, when Paul's saying bodily exercise, you know, Paul is not saying that, you know, talk about going to the gym. You know, so, you know, this is not a verse to say, well, you know, I don't have to go to the gym or do any sort of working out because Paul said that bodily exercise profiteth little. You know, that's not what Paul's talking about. When Paul's talking about the issue of bodily exercise and it profiteth little, he's talking about the issue of, you know, the things of the flesh. Is there profit in it? No. Godliness, and I'm very, but godliness is profitable unto all things. How do we understand what's godliness? We get that understanding from the Word of God. The Word of God teaches us, now when we use that, the phrase godliness, which Paul only uses in the Timothy epistles and in Titus, that's God-likeness. We understand how God wants us to live by the Word of God teaching us how we're supposed to live. That is profitable unto all things. It's the Word of God
that's doing so.
The Word of God is producing the profit. That's why you can say that all Scripture is profitable. Now,
before we go farther, you know, the question, I'm going to answer the question that I'm sure is, you know, on somebody's mind of, well, if all Scripture is profitable,
and we're here in the body of Christ, and Paul's our apostle, and he wrote Romans to Philemon, how can you say that, you know, the book of Exodus is profitable? Because, you know, Paul's saying the words that all Scripture is profitable. So the question is, you know, are things that are written that are, you know, the time past books or the ages to come books, are those profitable to a member of the body of Christ?
Yeah.
And the answer is yes.
Now, we're not going there today. Let's go to Romans chapter 15.
Because we're looking at a couple passages where Paul's going to really kind of define some things on why the things that are written are there. And in verse 4 of Romans 15, it says, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Now, before we talk about that, I want to read one other passage. Okay, we're going to talk about both of them at the exact same time. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And we're going to, you know, Paul starts laying out some things here, and we're focused on verse 11,
It says, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come.
Now, in these two passages where Paul's talking about
the things that are written before, we see the issue of our learning, the idea of that through patience and the comfort of the Scriptures,
us having hope. We see the issue of ensamples. We see the issue of admonition. It's all being brought up. Now,
when we look at this thing, and I'm going to use an example here with things.
For us as the members of the body of Christ, and what's our relationship to the law?
We're dead to the law.
We're dead to the law. And we've been made free from all the things that are related to the law. Now, if I look at Jeremy and I tell him that he's free from something, and he has no idea even what that something is, if I tell him he's free from it, does he get any benefit from being told he's free from that?
No, if he doesn't know what it is.
If he has no idea what it is, that understanding that he's been made free from it, it's kind of like, okay. So I'm free from this thing that I don't even have a clue as to what it is. Now, this doesn't mean that using the issue of the law, that Jeremy has to understand every specific detail of the law in order to understand the fact that he's been made free from it. But he needs to at least have a little understanding of it to say, okay, this is the law. God made this program with the nation of Israel. It was a condition, and there was a punishment that came about with it. The way that the transgression of the law is sin, and that the wages of sin is death. And now, when I understand that I've been made free from the law, now I can understand. Okay, now I know why I don't get that issue of sin is not taken care of. Now I understand what that means. So passages like what Paul writes to the church at Galatia when they were putting themselves back under the law. Because you had a church where Paul goes and he preaches to them, he teaches them the grace of God. And he leaves, and somebody comes in, and I'm going to pick on Jack in the back there. And Jack's living in Galatia. So Paul's preached to him everything related to the grace of God. And then somebody comes in, right after Paul leaves, and goes, Jack, I know that Paul was here for a period of time, and he taught you some things. But Paul forgot something. And Paul's a great guy. But Paul forgot to teach you something. And he forgot to teach you how to live your life properly if God would have you to live it. And Paul forgot to teach you the things of the law. So let me teach you the things of how God wants you to live your life. And so this person comes and teaches it, and Jack... Now, Jack's shaking his head no, but unfortunately, Jack living in Galatia and with the rest of the church there kind of went, oh, okay. I understand it and I get that. And so all of a sudden, Paul had to look at them and go, boy, they forgot everything I taught. And now he has to write an epistle to them to explain to them, you're not under the law.
And to tell them things of, for example, let's go over to Galatians chapter number 5.
So he can say
what he says in the very beginning of that chapter, or chapter 5, which says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And he goes, and again using Jack as the example, and goes, "Jack, I taught you the issue of your liberty. That's where you need to be standing, and don't entangle yourself in that bondage, in the law system." Now, I say this because there are individuals today that that's what's happening to them. There were people teach you how you save someone by grace and you keep them walking right by throwing them under the law. Because the law is what manages their behavior. Rather than the grace of God teaching it. What Paul says in Titus, how the grace of God which brings in salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us. And the grace of God teaches us the things that we should do and the things that we shouldn't do. It's not the law teaching us. Because all the law teaches us is, well, I messed up and I committed sin. And if sin's there, I've got a problem. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was supposed to have taken care of the issue of sin. But if I'm still under the law, and sin is still an issue, then something needs to be done to try to take care of that issue of sin. And that's when you get to the errors of, well, confession still has to be there. Because you still have to, confess the sin that you have. Or, well, the cross took care of your past, present, and future sin. Well, but Paul wrote in Romans 3 and said that the cross paid for the sins that are past. Doesn't say, the verse doesn't say past, present, and future. The verse says past. And it says past because once you're saved, you can't commit that sin. Because the law has been taken away from you, which means that you can't transgress something that's not there, which means you cannot put something on yourself that would result in a death, which is an eternal separation from God. And that's a glorious thing to realize because it shows that we cannot do anything that would take away our salvation. Because, if we could, we would do it. And, no matter what we say, I'd be the one that I would be able to control myself. No, we would mess up. When people say, if I was back there in the garden, we'd still be in the garden today because I wouldn't have been the one partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We would be right in the exact same position we are right now because, you gotta remember, Adam was created in the image of God. We're born not in the image of God. We're born in the image of a fallen man. We're born in the image of Adam. So if the one who was created in the image of God couldn't do it, there's no way that we'd be able to do it. There's no way that we would be able to perform any sort of system to where we could earn our salvation. And that's the problem when you start looking at the issue of the failure to rightly divide. And because people say, well, okay, all scripture is profitable. But the issue of right division always has to be there. We always have to understand when we look at a passage, and this is something we were actually kind of mentioning a little bit during Sunday school this morning, of we look at a passage and we understand who wrote it, who the audience of that passage is, and what the purpose of that passage is. Because, you know, yes, there are some things that are interdispensational truths. You know, however, you know, that term sometimes gets broadly applied because, you know, I really like that passage. And I really want it to apply to me. So, you know what, an interdispensational truth and apply. That's not the way that it works. You know, if it truly does apply, yes. But a lot of times, it doesn't. And sometimes things that are said, you know, for example, we might find something in 1 John that seems to kind of say something about what Paul says. Now, I'm going to tell you something of, you know, you're better off, you know, John saying something that seems like what Paul's saying, use what Paul's saying. You know, don't use John. And the reason why I say it is because, you know, when you open that door and say, well, okay, you say you understand right division and you're using John, okay, well, then that means these other passages in John must be true for me as well. You know, it starts to create problems for individuals. Now, the scripture, when we look back at our text, it said it was profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Now I'm going to put something up on the board here, and then I'm going to kind of explain this. And I start abbreviating ones just for. And how many people have seen this? You know, kind of the breakdown of thing of saying that, you know, your doctrinal books are, you know, Romans, Ephesians, and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. You know, the reproof is 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Philippians, and correction is Galatians and Colossians, and then your instruction in righteousness, which I did write up here, that would be, you know, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Now, I put that up there because, you know, one thing is when you look at this, and on the surface, when I do this, you know, one of the problems that comes in with it is, well, when I look at, you know, the 1st and 2nd Corinthians books, and I say they're reproof, that's all they're good for is reproof. Yeah. And that's actually exactly where I was going with it, is that our gospel is recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. The fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, the gospel, that's not reproof. The gospel is doctrine. The gospel is the essential doctrine that we need to have as members of the body of Christ. Because without the gospel, the word of God can't work on someone. That's doctrine. So when we look at, remember when it's all scripture, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we ask, is the book of Romans Scripture? Okay. So if the book of Romans is Scripture, then Romans is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Is the book of Philippians Scripture? Yes. It's proper for us. And I'm not going to sit there and go through every single one of Paul's epistles and do that. But the issue is each one of them is Scripture and it's profitable for all these things. The book of Genesis. It's Scripture, which means it's profitable for these things when it's applied through the lens of right division. You know, and I wanted to throw it out there because I think we'll say, well, you only talk about Paul's epistles and you didn't talk about everything else. Well, all the other books of the Bible, you know, when you look at it through right division, are going to be profitable for these exact same things. And Paul, in his epistle, talks about what these things actually are. The doctrine, and we talk about the issue of doctrine all the time. And you'll think of where Paul can say something about, holding fast the form of sound words. The doctrine that's laid out, because the doctrine is always going to be the foundation of what everything is built upon. So the doctrine is there, but I want to start focusing on some of these other ones here, because when we look at the idea of reproof, now, what does that idea actually mean? The idea of reproof. It has the idea of, when you reprove someone, you're looking at your behavior is wrong. Now, I say it because, let's go back to what the Word of God is profitable. Godliness or God is profitable unto all things, and it comes from the Word of God. So the Word of God reproves or looks at the behavior of an individual and actually says, okay, this is what God intends for you and how you live your life. Let's go, for example, here, Ephesians chapter number 5. And we're just going to use one example here out of Ephesians 5. We're going to use verse 29. We talk about, actually it was chapter 4. I am sorry here. I just did the thing of where I'm looking at the screen going, that's not what I have. That's not exactly where I had turned. Chapter 4, verse 29. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And there, that's the reproof of the individual, saying, you know what? The things that you're saying, that's corrupt communication. The things that should come out of your mouth is that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Right above that is the issue of, talk about stealing and saying about how a person, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that need it. Again, addressing a behavior and saying this is how, what the Word of God would actually say for a person.
So while the reproof looks at the issue of the changing of behavior, correction is actually going to look at the issue of correcting the bad doctrine that somebody might have. Because, you know, unfortunately, the bad doctrine, a lot of times that bad doctrine actually influences the bad behavior. And so the correction always needs to be there. And this is something that unfortunately a lot of times a lot of people need to really be careful with when they're looking at the doctrinal issues, because it's very easy to start walking away from the things that Paul says. And all of a sudden, Paul says this, but you know what, let's kind of twist that around a little bit. So that's not what he really meant. He really meant this. And then all of a sudden, before you know it, one little piece of bad doctrine becomes two, becomes four. And before you know it, that bad doctrine and the bad behavior all come about, and the person's no longer going towards that end of godliness, because they've gone away from what the Word of God would actually say. The Word of God is also profitable for the issue of instruction in righteousness. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on this because Pastor Reed talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Our practical sanctification. We have a positional sanctification and we have a practical sanctification. The position's already taken care of for us because the Lord Jesus Christ did that. Practically, that's us. We do things as we take the Word of God in, and it changes who we are. Because we're no longer conformed to this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our mind that occurs as the Word of God comes in. And that all of that can only occur after somebody is saved. Because the unsaved individual, if they look at the Word of God and they start trying to understand what God's saying, if they're not saved, it can't have an impact on them. And that's where they start looking at it. When Paul starts talking about the gospel, he says that the preaching of the cross is unto them that perish foolishness. Because the unsaved person looks and goes, well, how can you believe that? How can you put your trust in that to bring about your salvation? That's foolish. Because the Word of God isn't having an impact on them. They can't see what the Scripture is saying. That's why we always go back to that idea of when you get into a discussion with someone and you're discussing doctrinal issues with somebody, the first doctrine that you always have to go back to is, are they saved? And if the answer is yes, then you can move on to the other things. If the answer is no, you can't move on to the other things. Because the Word of God is not going to have an impact on them.
you have to, okay, we have to take a step back here. Let's talk about salvation. And then once you get to that, then you can actually have the discussion about, okay, now we can start looking at the doctrinal issues. Unfortunately, we always want to go right to the doctrine. We want to jump, six steps ahead of where the person might be, because we don't want to focus on step one. We want to get to, their question was here, so let's go here. But we need to back up and make sure that they're saved, and then we can jump to their question. But otherwise, we can't actually focus on their question. Because the Word of God, let's go back to our text. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We when talking about verse 16, we have it's the scripture given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And the end result is what we see in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And when we look at that issue of, that the man of God may be perfect, in the book of Colossians, we are complete in Christ. Now, again, when it says we're complete in Christ, is that positionally complete in Christ or practically complete in Christ? Positionally, we are complete in Christ. Practically, no. Practically is where we need to get ourselves to be. That's why the scripture is given to us for all these things. That way, practically, we can, we can be transformed. We can be conformed to the image of His dear Son. All of those things that the scriptures identify that are supposed to happen, and the fact is that, we're truly furnished unto all good works. And this is the difference between when we're talking about Israel, we talk about the body of Christ. Because when you talk about good works for Israel, if they didn't have the good works, they didn't have salvation. For us, as the members of the body of Christ, let's go over to Ephesians chapter number 2. This might actually be the passage we close on.
Now, a lot of times individuals can quote verses 8 and 9 right off the top of their head. So it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and it not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And talk about how your salvation is a free gift.
But verse 10 talked about why our salvation is. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them.
Now, God ordained that we should walk in good works. The Word of God teaches us that those things should be there if we understand the doctrine and we apply it to our lives, that the good works should result from that. And I keep using that word should because it doesn't always happen. And if it doesn't happen, it doesn't affect our salvation. It doesn't affect who we are in Christ. It affects the things when we talk about our practical sanctification that we quench the spirit, frustrate the grace of God, and all of those things that you see the scriptures talk about, and it's building the wood, hay, and stubble, where the good work that God before ordained we should walk in them, that's the building of the gold, silver, and precious stones. But the end result is no matter what happens, if a person is saved, they don't lose their salvation, even if the end result of what verse 10 says, it says, before demon we should walk in them. If a person never walks in those good works, if they put their trust in the gospel, they're still saved. That's different from, if a person back here never walked in a good work, they don't have their salvation. Here, that lack of good works doesn't affect who we are in Christ. It does a lot of things against us when we look at where we're going to be in heavenly places with Him and affecting our rulership with Him. And that's why the scriptures are given to us to teach us that these are things that we should do and to prevent all the things that Paul had talked about in the first part of the chapter that we've been studying. And the result of following the scripture is going to be that the charge that he's going to lay out and that we're going to start looking at next week, that charge is going to happen with the individual if they are applying the scriptures to their lives as God intends for them to do. So having said that,